Thank you, Daryl. Philippians chapter 4, as we continue our studies, our lessons from this beautiful letter to the church at Philippi, written from prison in Rome by Paul some 2,000 years ago. Let's just read verses 10 through 13. Follow along. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, speak to our hearts. Every one of us here struggles in this area of contentment and being satisfied in Jesus alone. So, Father, we need Your Word today. We need Your Holy Spirit to impress it deeply in our hearts and minds and souls. And then help us by Your grace to be doers of the truth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. One of the character qualities that seems to be lacking in our world today is contentment. Brothers and sisters, would you agree with me that it's rare to find the individual, the person, who's truly contented with their situation in life. By the way, I'm not talking about a holy discontentment with our spiritual maturity. Paul said, for example, he said, I press on to know the Lord. I've not yet arrived. And there's a holy discontent that's appropriate. But I'm talking about contentment with our position in life, our possessions, our circumstances that can be very frustrating at times and difficult. Contentment. Contentment is a cardinal virtue. Martin Luther wrote, he said, next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content with the calling in which God has placed you. I have not learned it yet. And I would say, amen. I have not learned it yet. I am learning. I feel I am growing by God's grace in this area of contentment, but I'm not where I should be. And I believe you would agree with me this morning, if you're honest. Contentment. It's a mark of a godly person, by the way. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness and contentment are inextricably linked together. You cannot be a godly person without manifesting contentment as a character quality. It's a commandment of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Discontentment is an unhappiness with my present circumstances. It's saying something like, you know, I'd be happier if only, fill in the blank. I'd be happier if I had that. I'd be happier if I wasn't here. I'd be happier if I could do that, and so on. Lindsay O'Connor is an author. She writes a book for women. I think the title of it is, If Mama Ain't Happy, Ain't Nobody Happy. In there, she lists the three C's of discontent. She says the three C's of discontent are comparison, commercialism, and circumstances. Comparison. In other words, comparing myself with others, comparing myself and my situation in life with others is a surefire way to feelings of inferiority, and discontentment, comparison. Author Jerry Bridges, and I refer often to his book, The Practice of Godliness. Jerry Bridges was with the Navigators Ministry for many years. Jerry tells of the time he stood in front of a mirror in his bathroom, and he began to list all the things that were wrong about him and his physical appearance. And he said, I began listing, I had seven things. You know, like me, I'd be a lot happier if I just had more hair. You know, maybe for you, it's if my nose wasn't so big, if I was a little taller, you know, like so-and-so. Comparison. And then he realized that was discontent. And it was like saying, God, you made a mistake. You're not good. But then he realized that God had made him, given him the attributes and the characteristics. And that was enough. The sin of envy. Comparison, right? Envious when your neighbors get that new car and you're just trying to keep the wheels on yours. Your friends, why is it your friends seem to have the nicer house, the nicer furniture, the nicer lawnmower, whatever. And we struggle with contentment. Comparisons. It's a real trap. It robs contentment. Commercialism, advertisers, you know, the whole business of advertising is to make us think we need this. We'll be happier if we have it, right? Eat more ice cream, right, Mike? that's the exception there, right? We got to have ice cream. But you know, that's the goal of advertising. Commercialism. Circumstances. If things were different in my life, I'd be happy. If I wasn't single, I know I'd be contented. I'd be happy. For some, it's if I wasn't married, I'd be happy. Right? If I just had a little more money in the bank, I know I'd be happier. I'd be content. If I hadn't lost my investment last month or half of it or whatever happened in the market. We struggle with contentment. We struggle with anxiety, with fear, with anger. Paul talks in this passage about contentment and how to have it. And I'm saying, Lord, you know my heart. You know how I struggle with contentment. You know how I struggle with feelings of envy and comparison and my circumstances, etc. Lord, help me to learn what Paul says. He learned, and what was the secret? Are you with me? Paul had plenty to make him discontented. He's in prison, right? He's writing from prison. He's in prison not because he's a lawbreaker, but because he's been a preacher of the gospel. He's chained 24/7 to a guard. There are contemporaries of Paul. There are other preachers of the gospel, and they're out there preaching the gospel, and some of them seeking to rub salt in his wounds, hoping to make Paul envious, like, yada, 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 Paul, we're out here preaching the gospel. You're in prison. And you know what Paul said? He says, doesn't matter. I rejoice because Christ is being preached. He was content. Contentment doesn't mean that you condone what's wrong. Doesn't mean necessarily that you like what's happening. Don't have to like cancer to be content in the midst of it. But he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret. Paul is writing in his letter, and he's writing a thank you note. That's one of the main reasons he wrote Philippians, was to thank them for the gift that they sent. He mentions it in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. We don't know if it was because they were poverty-stricken themselves or they didn't have a messenger to send all the way from Philippi to Rome. And Paul isn't rebuking them there when he says, now at last you've revived your concern. He's simply saying, now we've connected again. You were concerned before. But you see, Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak from want. Paul's great joy here was not that their gift was going to ease his need. His real joy was that it demonstrated their heart of love for God and for him. And notice verse 17, it's not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Beloved, the giver is always blessed more than the recipient, according to Jesus. But Paul rejoices. He says there in verse 11, not that I speak from want, not that I'm not saying this because I'm in need, that I'm rejoicing and, oh, finally, some bread or some foodstuffs or some warmer clothing arrived. He's thankful for that, but his real joy lies elsewhere because he's learned to be content in whatever circumstance he's in. So let's look at some key principles regarding contentment. Number one, contentment is something we must learn. Contentment is something that you and I must learn. It's a process. We must learn it. Look at verse 11 again. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's encouraging to me. If Paul needed it and could learn it, I can learn to be content. And so can you, and thereby glorify God. But we have to learn it. Why? Because it doesn't come naturally. We're not born with it. We're not born with a little contentment gene that just needs to kind of be fanned and encouraged. We're born with a self-centered nature. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, first temptation, first sin there of Satan to Eve. What was it? Tempting her to be discontented. God put them in a beautiful place, gave them everything they needed. He withheld one tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, you have access to the whole garden, but one, and there came Satan. Eve, you know, you're really not content. God is withholding something good. God is not good, therefore. You need that, Eve. You need that for your happiness. You need that. She saw that it was good. She took it. She ate. Questioning the goodness of God. Jerry Bridges says, discontent is a questioning of the goodness of God. But every child is born with that sin nature. We entered this world with a sin nature, with a fallen nature inherited from, ultimately, from Adam and Eve, our great, 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 great ancestors. Even the littlest child demonstrates that discontentment, that lack of contentment with what they have. If it's yours, I want it, right? It's mine. You see that in the littlest child. But it's interesting sometimes the wisdom that even little children will display. I read this story. This woman was talking about her four-year-old niece. And she asked her little four-year-old niece, because mama was going to give birth to a baby soon. And so she asked the little girl, she said, what do you want, a baby brother or a baby sister? And she said, oh, Aunt Mary, sometimes you just got to take what God gives you. But the tendency of our sinful hearts, beloved, is to clamor for more and to think that somehow that's going to satisfy. Somehow that's going to make me happier. Somehow. But things don't satisfy. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. I was reminded of the story of a young girl whose father was a chronic complainer. They were sitting at the dinner table one night, and she proudly announced, this little girl, she said, I know what everyone in our family here likes. And then she began to go around the table. Johnny likes hamburgers. Janie likes ice cream. Jimmy loves pizza. And Mommy likes chicken. Her father was waiting for his turn, but there was no information forthcoming. Well, what about me? He asked. What does Daddy like? With the innocence and painful insight of a child, the little one answered, "Daddy, you like everything we haven't got." Pastor Gary Inrig comments, "Our society is one of inextinguishable discontent. We have been trained by the hidden persuaders in our society that we need to acquire, consume, upgrade, and enlarge. In such a context, the concept of enough is rare. No one is advertising the virtues of contentment." Have you found, like I have, beloved, you have your eye on something? Maybe it's a new electronic gadget. It's a new stereo. Could be a new house. Whatever. And you get it. You know, and it doesn't take long, and it seems like something is worn off. It doesn't seem to satisfy the way that you thought it would. I'm ashamed to tell you how often that has been my experience. You get what you think you wanted, and it could be a letdown. Maybe you've heard the story of the two teardrops that were floating down the river of life, and one turned to the other teardrop and said, "Who are you?" And the other teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost. And who are you?" And the other teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." How like us so often, fretting over what we lose, desiring more, wanting what we don't have. We get it, and then there's something else down the road. Let's define contentment. The Apostle Paul says, "I've learned to be content." Very interesting word in the original language, because the Stoics, you've heard of Stoics, right? He has a Stoical personality. It means he's tough. He isn't swayed. He can bear up under difficulty. Well, to the Stoics, they used this same word in their Greek philosophy, translated here content. But to a Stoic, contentment was self-sufficiency. It was not needing anything or anyone outside myself. The Stoic ideal was a kind of self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency and serenity. Self-made people, right? To a Stoic, human determination and internal fortitude would enable them to endure hardship. Emotional toughness would get them through the difficulty. They would suppress the feelings. Doesn't matter. Don't care. That's what contentment, that's what this word was to a Stoic. It was a self-sufficiency. It was within myself, I'll buck up under this and do that. But you know what? That only takes you so far. That can lead to pride and ultimately lack of joy. But you see, the Bible takes this word content that the Stoics used, and the Bible transforms it from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency, Christ's sufficiency. That's the meaning that is infused in this word. Paul's going to get to the secret and being able to do all things through Christ. See? And Paul says, I've learned the secret. It doesn't happen overnight. But through the difficulties and the ups and downs and the circumstances and the grace of God, he's learned to be content. Whatever, it's okay. I've learned the secret, Christ's sufficiency. Well, notice, second principle, contentment is not dependent on my circumstances. First of all, it's something I can and must learn. But secondly, it's not dependent on my circumstances. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. Sometimes you might ask people, "How are you doing today?" And maybe they'll respond, "Well, under the circumstances, or considering the circumstances, I'm doing okay." Paul, in a sense, lived above the circumstances. They didn't affect his joy, his peace. There was a contentment, regardless of the circumstance. Amazing. The New Living Translation translates verse 12, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." Paul says, in any situation, I've learned the secret, and it's not dependent on my circumstances. I have as much joy when I have nothing as when I'm overflowing. I have as much peace when I'm hungry and don't have enough food as when I have plenty. Paul knew what it was to suffer need. If you were to turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says, "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul was not exactly a glowing testimonial to the prosperity gospel. He knew what it was to suffer deprivation and need. He said, "It doesn't matter. I'm content. I'm content." He had learned to experience contentment. And Paul knew times that were good in comparison. He knew what it was to sit down with loving friends around a sumptuous table. He had friends that were wealthy. God had blessed early believers in the church who had homes where the church could meet, who supported Paul. Lydia, the first convert in Philippi, we'll mention her tonight in the baptism service because she's the first convert there of what became the church in Philippi. She was a merchant, probably a woman of means. Paul knew what it was to experience the finer things of life. He says so here. "I've learned the secret." But he had, it seems, more than his share of deprivation and hunger and need. And he said, it doesn't matter. The circumstances don't affect the contentment, the joy, and the peace. I say, "Lord, that's what I want. That's what I need." We think sometimes, well, if circumstances were just overflowing positively, if I just had more than enough money, etc. But, beloved, it's like Henry Ford said, despite all of his wealth, he said, "I was happier when I was doing mechanics work." There's a heavy responsibility that comes upon those whom God has entrusted with wealth. It doesn't guarantee contentment. I love the story of the Puritan. He's sitting down to his meager meal, just a little bowl of porridge and some bread. And he surveys that meager scene and he says, "What? All this? And Jesus Christ too?" Contentment is a state of the heart. It's not a state of affairs. It's not the state of my circumstances. It's a state of the heart, whatever the circumstances. Charles Smith, a writer, I have a little booklet by him. And he tells about a letter that his dad wrote him some years previous. And his dad just made this casual comment. He said, "Son," he said, "I never cease to thank the Lord for all the things I am happy without." Now, you know, that could be pride, but it wasn't in their case. I mean, a person could be proud about all the things that he does without, and he's not like so-and-so, etc. And somehow godliness is connected with poverty. Okay, but Charles goes on to speak about his parents and said, doing without was never considered a sacrifice by them. They simply never really wanted much. They never suffered deprivation because they had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Contentment does not consist in possessing much, but in wanting little. Contentment isn't dependent on my circumstances. Thirdly, contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You cannot separate verse 12 from verse 13. Paul says, I've learned the secret. I know how. I've learned. And you can't separate that from verse 13, because verse 13 is the answer. It's the secret. It's how he learned. I can do all things through or in him, the one who strengthens me. Beloved, listen, I think sometimes we're in danger of taking verse 13 out of context. We might say, in Christ, I can make this three-point shot. In Christ, I can make this hole in one. I can ace this exam. I can get this job. And now it's true. God will give us the strength to do whatever it is his will for us to do. But the point here is different. The point here is, here's the secret of contentment. Even when the circumstances are bad, even when I'm confined to a wheelchair, even when I'm in a nursing home, even when things look bleak, even when I've lost my life savings, even when it doesn't seem there's enough money to pay the bills, I can do all things in the one who strengthens me. I can experience contentment because Jesus Christ is the secret. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is my sufficiency. Literally, the verse reads, I can do all things in the one who gives me strength. In the one. That speaks of our union with Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We are united with him. We sang this morning, my life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. That's verse 13. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And so on. Well, let's put handles on this. Let's make this practical. Six ways that we can grow in contentment. Six truths, six principles, six things to help us to grow in contentment in Christ. Number one, remember the cross. Remember the cross. Beloved, because of the cross, we've been redeemed. Because of the cross, because of his precious blood, I've been set free. I'm new in Christ because of the cross. And when I look at the cross and what it meant for Christ and what it means for me, and then I look at my problems of life that I think are so big and so difficult, and I say, it looks pretty unimportant next to the cross, right? And I bring it to the cross. If I'm going to grow in contentment, if I'm going to experience more and more contentment, I've got to be cross-focused, focused on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get this? Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's in the cross that I realize that I have died positionally to the world. And when I'm all wrapped up in my circumstances and stuff I desire, I've maybe lost sight of the cross. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What else really matters, beloved? What else really matters besides the cross? We're told as his followers to deny ourselves, take up his cross and follow Christ. That is the way of life. It's the way of contentment, if you will, in Christ. Remember the cross. Secondly, renew your thought life. If we're going to experience this blessedness of contentment and not being swayed by all the stuff in our materialistic age, and all of the ups and downs of our circumstances, we've got to renew our thoughts, renew our thought life. Verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. We studied that last week. If I'm experiencing discontentment, the peace of God is missing and my thoughts are off somewhere where they ought not be. And I've got to focus them on Christ, focus them on the Word of God, focus them on the eternal. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. His Word will minister and sharpen our perspective. Thirdly, we must rest in His sovereignty. To learn contentment, we have to rest in His sovereignty. When we're struggling with contentment, when we're struggling with our circumstances, we're struggling with God's sovereignty and really understanding that. In other words, that He's in control of my life and He causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord. Fourth, we have to request His help. Request His help to grow in contentment. We have to admit, first of all, that we've sinned by our attitude of discontent. And beloved, it's a grievous sin against our Lord. Discontentment. Questioning His goodness. Longing for what I don't have. We need to ask Him to change our heart. Psalm 119, 36 and 37. It's a prayer. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Fourth, rejoice in His grace. We have to rejoice in His grace. Affirm that in Jesus and in His grace, I have all sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And it could be symbolic. It is symbolic of difficulties in your life. We don't know exactly what Paul's was. Maybe a physical ailment. Some say it was some demonic force against him. And all of the opposition he experienced, I tend to think it was something physical in his body. It was a thorn in the flesh. He asked God to remove it, and God said no. But Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient. And that's the root idea of contentment. It's sufficiency, Christ's sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Rejoice in His grace that supplies all of our need. As I said earlier, it doesn't mean you have to like that situation. Pastor Ken used to roam the streets freely in ministry. It's not easy being confined to a nursing home the last 4 years. It's not easy being confined to a wheelchair. That's difficult. Paul asked God to take that away, that thorn in the flesh. And God said, Paul, I'm going to use you just the way you are. I'm going to use you just where you are. Like He's using Pastor Ken. Rejoice in His grace. My dear wife often reminds me. She says, Fred, either His grace is sufficient or it's not. And it is. It is. That's the secret. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in power. Rich in contentment. And then number six, to grow in contentment, we have to respond with thanksgiving. Respond with thanksgiving. You and I will never know contentment apart from an attitude of gratitude, thanking God in everything. We're coming up on the Thanksgiving season, but the more we practice thanksgiving, the more we'll experience contentment in any situation. So I ask you this morning, are you contented? Are you satisfied in Christ? Are you satisfied in Jesus Christ? And maybe something has struck a chord here, as it has with me. And I've had to say, Lord, forgive me for my spirit of discontent, of my wanting a change in my circumstances or my material possessions or whatever. And by the way, we're not talking about needing to improve and change and so on, but it's that spirit of just going for something, thinking that somehow that'll add to my significance, etc. but draw near to Jesus. All of his strength, all of his joy, all of his peace is available. The secret is Christ. Tim Brown is a pastor, and he was on the faculty at a Bible college in Michigan. And he tells about visiting one of his former students who went into the hospital thinking he had the flu, and it turned out to be leukemia. And Pastor Tim went to see him, and this young man's name was also Tim. Hi, Tim. How are you? Hi, Pastor Tim. There was kind of an awkward silence, and Tim in the bed said, "Pastor, I've learned something." "What have you learned, partner?" "I've learned that life is not like a VCR." He said, "I didn't understand it, so I said, 'I don't get it. What do you mean?'" Tim said, "Life is not like a VCR. You can't fast forward the bad parts." Long pause. And then Tim in the bed said weakly, "But I have learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And right now, that's just enough." He is enough. He is enough. He's more than enough. His grace is sufficient for whatever. He calls us to contentment as his people in him. Would you bow your heads, please? We're going to sing here in a moment, but this is your time to pray. Do you know Jesus Christ today? He died to save you from your sin. He died to forgive you. Do you need him today? If you will repent of that sin and that self-sufficiency and pride and put your faith and trust in Christ, he'll save you. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. Do you know him today? And then, Christian, do you need to confess this sin of discontent? Do you need to just lay it out there and ask God to teach you and help you learn to be content and learn the secret of sufficiency, of the sufficiency of Jesus in everything, in every frame? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us, Father, by your grace, Lord, to learn more and more what it means to be content and thereby glorify you and experience your peace in every situation. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." We'll sing just two verses, "It Is Well With My Soul." And do you know the story of this? The man who wrote it, Horatio Spafford, is traveling across the ocean. And when he gets to the place where just a few days before, his wife and four daughters had been in a horrible accident. His wife was saved. His four daughters went down with the ship. And the captain says, "This is where it happened." And he pens the words to this song. "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That's contentment. Let's sing together, shall we? "When peace like a river," 493.
"When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul."
Verse 4.
"And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with.
Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here this morning. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and keep you and equip you to do His will now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.